Well, this is a special Sunday because Bishop Jason is with us. This is actually his last Sunday with us as bishop, so it's a little bittersweet. I'm going to miss Jason very much. But we're just very grateful that you can be here with us this morning and to have communion together. I'm going to be reading the scripture from Jeremiah 29, 11 to 14. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Jason, blessings as you bring the word.
Thanks, Randy. Well, since this is my last time here as bishop at Whitmer Heights, I thought I would begin by just looking at you from this perspective, to just remember all of you and the experiences that we have had, meetings, worship services, and different things. So I thank you for that, and I just want to imprint this view of this congregation in my mind, because I have been this week remembering a lot of stuff about Whitmer Heights. And I was thinking of Paul Zaire this week, in that when I was a very new pastor almost 30 years ago, in the first church that I was the pastor of, one of the new attenders who was just coming back to the Mennonite church came up to me and asked me, "What is your opinion on the scripture binding and loosing?" And I knew there was a history behind that. And he was concerned because this individual had been divorced, and that particular scripture had been used very punitively into his life. And so he came to me as a young pastor and said, "What is your thought on that?" So I called Paul Zaire. And we chatted about that, and he gave me an education. Interestingly enough, that particular individual that asked me that question many years ago is still at Fraser Mennonite Church and was the chair of the search team that was to find my replacement. I also remember Merle Reinford when I first became bishop at a meet and greet to see if they would kick me out or accept me, or I don't know what would have happened, but it was to meet me. And Merle, you came up afterwards and you said, "You know, you ought to think of sending your daughter Mia to Lancaster Mennonite High School." And I said, "Well, that's a good idea." Well, as a matter of fact, Mia went to LMH, she graduated, and is now a junior at Messiah. So thank you for that plug, Merle. Then I also remember Dave Swartley. One Sunday after church, we talked about a pain that I carried, an emotional pain, put it that way, an emotional pain from college, playing for a particular coach at Messiah College. And Dave shared in a way that brought me validation and freedom to a mindset that I had carried for many years. You probably didn't even know that. That's how stuff happens in the church. Power is released without you even knowing it. And that happened there. I had been carrying it for many years, and so thank you for that. And so as I've been remembering, I've just been very grateful for all these connections I have with you. Even though I just come every once in a while, or like I saw Chris Kennel in Oregon Dairy as I was buying Stephanie strawberry rhubarb jelly, and we chatted a little bit. Those are nice things. But also, just more on the church level, we've been through a few transitions together. When you think of it, with Roy Bender leaving after a long, long pastorate, I mean, that's huge for a congregation as he left. And then Michael Howells came in and you got a new structure and a new website. And then that all prepared the way for Randy to come and serve with you. And so from a bishop point of view, I am so glad when a church has a gifted pastor like you have in Randy, and a pastor who's serving at the right place at the right time. That makes me feel good, and you have that. And even though I'm leaving in 2 months, Randy's staying. And that's a good thing. You have a good thing. And so this week, as I was preparing to share with you, I was thinking of all these things. I was thinking of the transitions I've been through. I was thinking of some of the specific memories I've had with some of you. And I didn't share all of them, obviously. And it's very meaningful to me. And so I know that this week is an election week. And I know there's a lot of stuff. And, you know, I should share something biblical that helps you determine who to vote for. That's what I should do. I'm not going to do that. Nor am I going to even refer to the scripture I picked out. So I guess as a bishop, I'm leaving in 2 months. So what are you going to do? Fire me? But I was kind of in a reminiscing point of view. And so I want to share from just this grateful frame of mind that I had this week as I was thinking of you. And I want to share with you just three things. I want to share with you one thing I learned as a bishop in the 7 years that I've served as a bishop. I want to share with you one thing I've recommitted myself to as a bishop. And then thirdly, I simply want to share with you one thing I've come to believe while serving as a bishop. And so, yes, maybe it's a little self-serving and I'm reflecting, but indulge me. It's been 7 years, and again, what are you going to do? Fire me? So, let's just get started with that. The one thing that I have learned as a bishop, and you have to know that from the very first bishop board meeting I was in, we were talking about same-sex relationships. That has been kind of the theme through this entire 7 years. And so let me tell you, based on that, what that kind of pressure brought out. The one thing I learned as a bishop is focus on direction. Where are you headed? So easy to get caught up in getting it right, getting it certain, getting it perfectly biblical. That's not what I've learned. It's focusing on direction. And what is the direction? What is the direction? The direction is towards Christ. And so the question that I have, as I've walked with people in a variety of situations, I have said, how has that choice or how has that action that you have just done moved you towards Christ or away from Christ? And then we can have something to talk about. It's not like that moved you away from Christ. You're wrong. It's focusing on direction. It opens up. It softens. It allows a window for grace to come in a way that it wasn't able to come in before. Focusing on direction. Because what I've learned is I let Christ do what Christ does. Christ transforms lives. I don't. Christ transforms lives. And I have had to resist the urge as a bishop from many people to force others to comply to their version of Christ. It's about focusing on direction. What direction are you headed? I facilitate a group of pastors. And I may have talked a little bit about this one time when I've been with you, but it's a group we call the Napkin Group. It's been going on for about 2.5 years now. And the idea was formed on a napkin by four church leaders in a restaurant. So what it is that this group of leaders gather who believes very differently on stuff. We don't all, you know, it's not one of those things, if you all agree with this set of everything, then you can come and talk. It is not that at all. It is we agree to, disagree on many things, but we agree on one thing. We are all headed in the same direction. And that's all that matters. We are headed in the same direction. So what we do, it's not too complicated. We meet, we share every 6 weeks or so what it's like to be a leader. We share together about what it's like to be a follower of Christ and some of the difficult things that we've gone through. But we pay particular attention to do it in a safe environment. It's not like you're going to get kicked out, or you're not going to be judged, or you're not going to be like that guy that I was telling you before, binding and loosing, how Scripture is used as a club into people's life. We're going to be very conscious not to do that. And it sounds so simple. All we do is we get together, and we agree to go in the same direction, and we agree to create a safe space. And you know what's happening? After 2.5 years, that group continues to grow. I will often, in between sessions, get another person said, I heard about this group. Can I come and attend? Sure you can. The dean of Eastern Mennonite Seminary said, I heard about this group. I'm going to be passing through. Can I attend this group? Sure. It's nothing special. It's a group of people committed to Christ in a safe place, headed in the same direction. And people are coming to it. And all we do are those two things, and then we end with communion. And every meeting now, I end with this prayer that I'll share when we share our communion together. It is a prayer by an Anabaptist martyr who wrote this prayer in prison, and it is about unity. So I'll share that with you. But every session, I end with this. It is, we are heading in the same direction. We don't all agree, but we're heading in the same direction. So what have I learned? Focus on direction. I think it brings God delight. And I think it opens up the love of God, as Dean, you're saying, the love of God. How do you get the more of the love of God? I think just doing, focusing on direction is a way to do that. So that's one thing I've learned. And that is over 7 years of many experiences of people who say, to go in the right direction, you have to have this shirt on and these pants on and these shirt on, and these socks and this and that. And, you know, I'm a little bit more open when I say, I let Christ do what Christ does. Christ will and does transform your life, and your life as we open ourselves up to that. Okay. One thing I've recommitted myself to in my time as bishop, that is to meditate on Scripture. Sounds pretty basic. But you need to understand the history a little bit. Because even though I've been in ministry for like 28, 29 years, I'm a very, and have been a very reluctant pastor. Very reluctant because, you know, I didn't think I had the personality for being a pastor, nor did I think I was forceful enough. You got to tell people what to do, and you got to take this hammer and use it. That's what I thought as a young person. I said, I can't do that. That's not for me. So when I was in seminary, I wanted to quit. When I had to do 2 years in a church as an internship, I negotiated it down with the administration to 1 year because I would never be a pastor. You have my word. And then in my first church, I signed a 2-year contract so that I could have the freedom to leave. That's the reluctance that I had. And then when I became a pastor in the late 80s, I read a book that articulated the reasons why I was drawn to being a pastor, yet I was so resistant to it. Working the Angles by Eugene Peterson was the name of the book. And in it, he shared in the beginning all the ways pastoring gets sidetracked, all my fears. You know, you gotta, you know, be a people pleaser. You know, you grab for power. You try to get your needs met through everybody else. All the things that scared me from being a pastor. And then he said, but what pastoring is about is these three things: Bible reading, prayer, and spiritual direction. That is helping people talk about God. Other than just like, what is God to you? God is great. Well, what does that mean? God is very great. It's able to take people on a journey to talk about the inexhaustible power and grace of God in your life. And people need help in doing that. And he articulated those three things. And I said as I read that book, that's why I'm a pastor. I like doing those three things. And yet I have to admit to you, at different times when I've come before you as a bishop, I have felt the pull to be many different things. I have felt the pull to be a spokesperson. I have felt the pull to be a defender of the faith. I have felt the pull to be a wisdom giver, a gatekeeper, an anxiety absorber, and an anchor in the midst of a very, very unstable system. All those things, I have felt the pull. And yet recently, I'm telling you, I have felt the pull back to my original calling: prayer, Bible reading, and spiritual direction. So in the midst of that, I have recommitted myself to meditating on Scripture. And it's shaping me in new ways. And what I do is I simply read a scripture, then I focus on a word that touches me, and then I think about it. And I picture the scene. And there's no commentaries, no Bible dictionaries, none of that stuff. In fact, about 2 years ago, I made a crazy decision. I sold my books. I sold my books. And I need to let you know, they were my life. You know, you got to be able to give the right answer to the right person at the right time, or else they're going to think you're a lousy, lousy pastor. I had to have knowledge. You had to be ready. And I let it go. But I must say to you that I sold those books, and I'm gradually building up a digital library. So it's not like I don't read anymore. That's still important to me. And the other thing I need to say, since Joanne is here, that for a year, maybe more, I complained to her about, why did I sell those stupid books? I need those books. Because I do a lot of buyer's remorse, or in this case, seller's remorse, because I sold the books. Stuff I accumulated for a quarter of a century. But you know, despite all that, as I'm reflecting, I realize that my spirit was yearning for something I couldn't articulate. And that often happens. I wanted Christ to teach me. I didn't want to be in control of all the knowledge. I didn't want to be in control of all the information that I would change lives, because Christ transforms lives. I wanted Christ to teach me. And so I have had some wonderful times meditating on Scripture. I simply put myself in the story. In the recent months, I have sat by the well with Jesus. I have been sleeping in the temple with the little boy Samuel. I've been sitting by the side of the road as a blind man, as Jesus walks by. I have simply been noticing stuff and using my creativity and letting Christ teach me. And trusting that. Meditating on Scripture. And so, you may know that when Joanne and I put together the discernment process that you just completed, we built in this formational component. That came out of what was going on in my life. All speaking, all sermons are autobiographical. So you're getting that. You know, that's what pastoring is. It's live stuff that's always going on. I've enjoyed that about pastoring, that what God is doing in my life, I can talk about. And that's what happened in that. And you worked yourself through a very difficult decision. So meditate on Scripture. And if you're not a creative person, try and open up that window just a little tiny bit. Use a gospel story and put yourself in the boat. What would it be like to be in a storm with waves coming over the side? And what would Christ say to you? Let Christ teach you. And now finally, one thing I have come to believe while serving as your bishop. Go deeper, not farther, not broader. I say that because I get around to a bunch of churches, and I am sensing in many churches that people are thirsting for something more. They don't quite know how to articulate it. Just like I sold my books and my spirit was yearning for something I couldn't articulate. I get around to churches and people are yearning and thirsting for something more. And I call it depth. Just something more. They go to church and it's not quite hitting it. They come out and there's too many words and it's too tiring and it's too getting it right and it's too certain and there's not enough mystery and there's not enough openness and it's not touching. It's not touching. And so going deeper, I think, is how I describe it. But I think the reason why that's hard is because going deeper is going to pull us close together. And if your theology is all relational, which it is from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, if it is to pull us together and relational, it is scary. Let me tell you, point blank. Point blank. It's desired, but it's scary. I'm trying to think of an analogy. It's like a kid that is like, I don't know, they want to do, you want to get on the pony, Johnny? You want to get on the pony? Yeah, no, yeah, no. That's kind of the way it is. It's like, yes, I want this depth, but I look over and I know what it's going to require of me. But there's that yearning that's going on. And creating a safe place to simply talk about God, to say, you know, I don't know what I actually believe about this. I have so many doubts you wouldn't believe. And when I was with you last time, you may not even remember, but I told you about my 2 a.m. conversations with God that help get stuff out, but never do anything with them. But there's that vulnerability. Because I think what people are yearning for, but they don't know how to get there, and they don't know how to articulate, is it is the authentic that's drawing them. And people crave it. Crave it. And so I have found myself saying things like, I wonder. I notice. What you just said deeply touched me. It's scary, that vulnerability that comes out. But I want to tell you that a group of people who are committed to going deeper spiritually and doing things in the church, that's our one thing. We want to go deeper into the inexhaustible knowledge and grace and love of God is a place that people will flock to. I really believe that. And so, I think people desire depth, not going farther. So, here's the sermon in four lines. Focus on direction, meditate on Scripture, go deeper, not farther, and let God do what God does. Transforms lives. And I trust that'll continue at Whitmer Heights, that Christ in the center transforms lives. So as we now transition to prepare for communion, I want to put into practice what I shared about just a little bit. I want you to meditate on a particular scripture. I'll give you the phrase. It's from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 24. It's a story of the rich young ruler, somebody who had disordered priorities and disordered attachments. And in that story, there's a line that says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. So as we prepare for communion, communion is about love. Communion is about sacrifice. Communion is not about getting it right. It's about coming and putting the bread in there to our lips and hearing the words, I love you. That's what's happening. And so I want you to close your eyes as we prepare for communion. Close your eyes, and in a way that you feel comfortable, I want you to picture Jesus looking at you and loving you. I thank you that you have looked with love on each one. I thank you for our relationship, Lord Jesus, that I've had with Whitmer Heights. And I thank you that it will continue around this communion table, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. It's what pulls us together. And I pray, Lord Christ, for this time, for these gifts, for the gifts of God, for the people of God. I thank you. May you be praised, and may you communicate your love to each one as we share this communion together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.